Let us briefly pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, oh, it's an old story, and yet it's ever new and ever fresh. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news to needy souls, the good news for never dying souls, the good news to immortal souls, the good news to those who would hear the glad message, the message of God's love revealed to us in Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray as people here tonight, as many of us have known the power of the gospel in our own lives. We love this story because it's a true story. It's based upon historical facts, eternal realities. It's based upon the truth that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It's based on that great truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we pray tonight that thou wilt even move in this place, that thou wilt stir every heart, that thou wilt soften us even in thy presence, that we will be all conscious that the Beloved has come to his people, the Beloved even our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bridegroom has come to visit his people, before he finally comes again. The one who is worthy of all praise, whom the angels worship and adore and exalt, and all of thy people in glory, in their own way, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But we pray for indeed the Holy Spirit's help as we open the scriptures and we open our minds and hearts to the truth. May the Spirit of God come and may our souls be fed. May we go from this place rejoicing that we have such a Saviour who loved us and washed us of our sin. And unto him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, we're turning tonight to the Song of Solomon and chapter 2. And our text tonight is found in the verse 16. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 16. Turning in the scriptures to the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. And with the Lord's help tonight, we're going to look at echoes of a believer's heart, or the loving echoes of the believer's heart. Now, the book of that before us is a marvellous book. It gives us a picture of the Lord and his people. It's a precious book to the Lord's people throughout the ages. It was written, we believe, as we're told, by Solomon, the son of David. And this man Solomon, we could divide his life into three stages. And we believe the three books that are that he wrote are reflected in his years. We believe the Song of Solomon was probably written in his youth, as a young man. We believe the Proverbs was written in his mature years. And we believe the Ecclesiastes is written in his old age. But there is another preacher behind this book. There's another author behind this book. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would want us to consider this book from the standing point that this is a book for believers to see more of Christ. This book is full of Christ, if we have the eyes to see and the hearts to receive this truth. In this book, we have before us some marvelous insights from an Old Testament writer into Christ's love for his church and the reciprocal or the reflective love that the church should have for Christ. Now, some people would say this is a marriage manual, and I smile because that seems to be the common thoughts today. But I don't know about the ladies here. But I don't know if they'd be very impressed if they were described in chapter 7 in that way. But you can look at that later. Some people like to find the marriage somewhere in the middle. But if this is a book about Christ and his church, then, dear believers, the marriage has not yet happened. The marriage is yet to come. We're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're looking forward to all of God's people being gathered together by the bridegroom as his bride to be wed to him forever. It's interesting. This is a mysterious book. It's not only a marvelous book, but it's a mysterious book. There's deep truths here. And there's a key to unlocking to understand the Song of Solomon. And it's the need of the Holy Spirit. We need him. That's why we pray before we open the scriptures. That's why we pray for the help of the Spirit. Because without the Spirit of God, we will not understand the depths of this book. Now, why do I choose an echo? Well, if you look at our text, and I'll maybe mention a few things about the context before that, but the text is nestled in verse 16, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Now, this is a beautiful conversation. It's a two-way conversation. Did you notice in verse 8, "The voice of my beloved"? Who's the beloved? Well, we believe, and many writers have believed, that this is the voice of Christ. So the church's response, or the believer's response, "Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." Verse 10, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Rise up. Rise up from where you are. Rise up from your position. The Saviour has come to his church, to his people, and he says, rise up. And how does he address them? Look at the affection. My love. My love. My fair one. My beautiful one. My precious one. The one that is fairer than all others. To Christ, his church is the most fairest of all. The church responds, he is the fairest of 10,000. There's something else I want you to notice. The church began in verse 4 in chapter 1 in prayer. "Draw me, we will run after thee. Draw me. Draw me, Lord." This is the cry of a believer. "Lord, draw me closer. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. Draw me into your company. Draw me into your fellowship. Draw me into your presence. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad." You see this? Notice the we's here. We will be glad. We will run. We will be glad. We will remember. "Thy love more than wine, the upright love thee." So when we're reading the Song of Solomon, we need to remember these things. This is Christ and his church. You could say that it's a believer and his Saviour or her Saviour, but particularly of his church. So what we're going to look at tonight is this echo. And I'm just going to break up the text. My beloved. It's personal. It's personal. My beloved. My beloved. This word beloved is used 23 times in the Song of Songs. It can be translated as it's a Hebrew word, dode. It means to be, it speaks of love, speaks of affection. It's the kind of language you'd use with husband and wife. Beloved. 23 times in 8 chapters. Notice even how often it's used here. Verse 8, again, chapter 2, verse 8. My beloved, is like a rower a young heart. And verse 9, verse 8, the voice of my beloved. Verse 9, my beloved is like a rower a young heart. Verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love. Then in our text, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. And it's used right throughout the scriptures. It's used in chapter 5. But there's another echo, if you like, in chapter 6 and verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. It's slightly different, but it's very similar. So the question before us is a very simple one. Who is Christ to us? Or as one man puts it, what is Christ to you? And what are you to him? The answer of the believer, he's everything. My words could not express how much he means to me, how precious he is to me, how special he is to me. The church says, Christ is mine, and I am his. In this text, notice what the church says. My beloved is mine. It's my beloved. This is personal to the church. He's not just anybody's beloved. He's only beloved to the church. The church loves him and finds him so precious. The world rejects him. Religion disowns him. But the Church of Jesus Christ says, I love him. I love him. So to have this personal note in the church can only be possible when a church is truly born again. This isn't just the church institution. This is the church regenerate. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. One man puts it like this, the love of Christ for his people and their love for him. How is that seen? Christ is the center where all the lines of the Father's love meet. My beloved is mine, and I am his. There were many great things written by men of ancient times. They speak of Christ's love in ways that perhaps we'd find quite challenging in our times. He's everything to me. He's all the world to me. There's no one more important to me. But should not the church also say the same? You see, it's personal. Now, this word could be translated, and I just want to say this before we move on. My beloved is to me, and I am to him. My beloved is to me, and I am to him. Can we say that honestly tonight? Maybe our love is very faint. Maybe our love is very weak. Maybe our love isn't very significant, we think. But if we can honestly say from our hearts, I do love him. And as a church, can we say we do love him, even if it's pale love? Even if it's not very strong or vibrant or fervent like his love for us? My beloved. It's a personal note. But notice something else. Secondly, my beloved is mine. Well, if the first phrase is of a precious Saviour, the second phrase is mine by possession. Christ is everything. You could put it like this, Christ is mine, says the church. For God the Father gave me to him, and him to me. Now we could not say that unless it was in the scriptures. We don't own Christ. We could never own Christ. Christ, in a way, he's precious to us. And we can say he's mine a less strong sense or maybe a milder sense. But Christ says to us, you're mine. You belong to me. How could I be part of Christ's family or Christ's kingdom? How can I be part of Christ's people, says one? Only through his great atoning work at Calvary, where he came from the emerald courts of glory. He came from the golden streets. He came from an existence that we could only ever imagine. A perfect, glorious, holy, loving communion and fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit. And he came down. The Bible calls it, he humbled himself. Common writers of truth say he is its period of humiliation. He came down. Why did he come down? Because mankind couldn't ascend to God. There's no power in ourselves. There's no ability in any man or woman or child to enter into the presence of God on their own strength and their own power and their own righteousness and their own ability. No, God comes down in Christ. And he comes and he says, the people whom my Father gave me, they're mine. And when he was on earth, all he did, every part of his life, all the good works that he did, all the perfections that he displayed were done on our behalf. And when he went to Calvary, there's where you see the love of God displayed in glorious technicolor. Perhaps we think of the love of God in black and white. Some of us remember black and white films, movies. Sometimes when you want to make an effect with a camera, you use a black and white photo or a black and white. But here, when you look at the cross of Calvary, it's in technicolor. It's displayed for all to see. God says to the world, my love is so great. Look at what it does. See the demonstration of my love. And Christ says, when a sinner comes to me and becomes part of my church, he's mine and she's mine forever. I am his. As we read in Song of Solomon 6 and verse 3, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I belong to him. He's mine. I'm owned by him. I've yielded my life to him. I've given up my sin and myself and my righteousness and my disobedience, and I've given up my self-determination to him. And he's given us all for me. He shed his blood for me. He poured out his lifeblood. He took upon himself the judgment of God. He took upon himself the punishment for sin. He took upon himself the judgment I deserved. And I am his. And he is mine. See, this is the kind of language that only a true believer could even begin to, I was going to use a word, could begin to speak with. But there's something else. Not only is he personal, not only is it possessive or possession, but it's precious. Is Jesus dear to thee above all thy possessions? Above all? Perhaps thou hast a great deal of this world's goods. Dost thou set small store by all that thou hast compared with Jesus? Wouldst thou see it all borne away or melt away or be stolen, infinitely rather than lose Christ? If thou can say, I'd rather have nothing and have Christ then truly he is precious to thee. That was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, another man. My beloved is to me and I am to him. For then it might be asked, what is Christ to you and what are you to him? The answer is everything. More than words can express. Christ is mine, saith the church, for God my Father had given him to me. Jesus himself hath so loved me as to give himself for me, and the Holy Ghost hath confirmed it by quickening me, by enlightening me, and uniting me to him forever. For he that is joined to the Lord is truly blessed. What a truth! I am his. The Holy Spirit says, he hath made, or the one like this, God the Spirit had made me his by the conquest of his grace upon my heart. Hence, Christ is mine and I am his. And this is my beloved feedeth among the lilies. Jesus had before declared that his beloved was in his view as a lily among thorns. Here he is said to feed among them. So what about the echo? Can't you see the echo? Because Christ has loved us, the echo of the believer's heart, the echo of the church's heart, is we love him. If you go into a very large cathedral, and there's not many around, and you speak a little louder, you will hear an echo. But it's much more interesting and much more fun if you go into a valley and you're surrounded by rocks on either side and you speak quite loudly and you hear this voice echoing back, but it's not quite the same. You think, is that another voice somewhere else? Because the words are slightly different. If you've ever had an echocardiogram, that's a special type of examination on the heart. It's also called the cardiac ultrasound. And what the technicians are looking for is an echo of the heart. So when we read of texts like this, let us think of that as an echo, as a response to the Lord's love. I am his, he is mine. He is mine, I am his. He has loved me, I love him. I have loved him after he loved me. We'll never love the Lord Jesus until the Lord conquers us with his love. We'll never know the love of Jesus Christ until we yield ourselves to him. We'll never understand the love of God till we visit Calvary and meditate and think deeply upon it and see there, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, where the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. The echo of the believer's heart. Well, I trust each one of us, if we haven't yet come to that place of trusting in Christ as our Saviour, that we'll soon come. And we'll see that the Saviour is not going to reject us if we come on bended knee, and we come with a bowed heart, and we come with a humble spirit, and we say to the Lord, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I have spurned thy love. Lord, I have disowned thee. Lord, I have ignored thee. O Lord, please be merciful to me. O Lord, I've never loved thee, but I've loved the world. I've loved the things of the world. I've loved the fame of the world. I've loved the excitement of the world. I've loved the entertainment of the world. But Lord, I've never loved thee. O Lord, wilt thou change this hard heart into a soft heart? Wilt thou take this heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh? Wilt thou take this unloving heart and make it a heart of love? You see, they're the cries of a heart that the Lord will not ignore. He comes to people who say, Lord, I am a nothing, but O Lord, save me. I have nothing to offer thee, Lord, just my sin. But I know, Lord, because thou didst come into the world to save sinners, thou canst save me. You see, what we're looking at here is experiential Christianity. We're not just looking at the themes and the thoughts and the teaching of the Bible, which are wonderful, but the Lord wants us to go one step more. His life, study it, friends. There's no life like Christ's life. His loving sacrifice, his ministry, his sacrifices that he did even in coming from glory, his loving sacrifice at Calvary, his redeeming work on the cross, his grace is beyond measure. And the church says, he is mine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. A beloved is mine, and I am his. Has the dove of the Spirit ever opened your heart to the love of the Saviour? Has the Holy Spirit ever revealed to you the love of God? Does it mean much to you? There's a hymn that comes to mind, all ye that pass by, to you is it nothing that Jesus should die? Your ransom, your peace, your surety he is. Come see if there ever was sorrow like his. Or as we sang in the hymn, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love, of Jesus and his mercy. You see, when we think about it, if we are Christians, we have experienced the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We have known and felt the love of Christ for our souls. The Holy Spirit has made these truths and these realities genuinely real to us. So when we sing of the Saviour's love, when we speak of the Saviour's love, there's an echo. The Holy Spirit, who has put that love in our hearts, and the Saviour who has loved us, we love him back. The believer only can echo these words. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempests still are nigh. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide. Do we love the Saviour? I trust we do. Do we love his word? Do we love his truth? Do we love this book that speaks of him? Do we love to find him in places where we don't expect, in the scriptures? Do we love to pray? Do we love to speak to him familiarly, yet not, as it were, in a disrespectful manner? This is the echo of the believer's heart. This is the echo of the church's heart. I love the Saviour because he first loved me and gave himself for me. Or as John writes in Revelation chapter 1, unto him who hath loved us and washed us of our sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we are so thankful for thy goodness and grace to us this evening hour. We're thankful, O Lord, that thy love for us is far greater than our love for thee. We're thankful, O Lord, that thou dost love us so much, that thou dost give thy Son to be the Saviour on Calvary. We thank thee, O Lord, that thy love is demonstrated in the atoning work of Calvary. O God, thy love is displayed for all to see, and yet so few, understand the depths of thy love. We pray, dear Lord, as thy people, as thy church, as thy gathered believers here this evening, that we would see an echo of that love in our own hearts. And if there be any here tonight, Lord, who are still, as it were, unaware of their own state before thee, oh, that thou wilt soften them. Oh, that thou wilt move in their lives and in their hearts. And they would find strangely being moved to think about the Saviour and think about his love and read the scriptures and read of him who came from heaven's glory, the emerald, glorious, golden courts of heaven, this perfect place of eternal dwelling, to come into this world to save sinners. O Lord, we pray, forgive us for doubting thy love, and help us, O Lord, to seek thee and to find thee. Grant us, O Lord, that thy Spirit would come and do a work in many a soul, many a heart, young and old, that they too will be able to say, that echo of my heart is that he has loved me, and now I love him. Help, Lord, friends to come to that place of repenting of their sin, of trusting in Christ as their Saviour who died at Calvary, of yielding up their life to him and giving their all to him, and realising that whatever the world has promised, it's nothing compared to having Christ as our Saviour. Hear us now and bless us. We do beseech thee in Jesus' name. Amen.